Okay, fantastic. Well, we've got some great stuff coming up as far as our stewardship stuff is concerned this year. Well, I think it was last year God really put on my heart leading up to our stewardship program and building fund and so on that we needed to set some agendas. And so we basically said 3 years. We said in 3 years we want to be in our own place, own our own facilities, and we set some targets around that, some fairly major financial targets to believe for. Actually, there was a group of people started to meet together and seek God for some opportunities to expand in their own areas so they could give. And some of that's been going on over the last 12 months. Well, about a week ago, got a phone call from our state president, our state leader, and he said to me that they wanted to sign over the Verica Street property to us. And so we will now... Yeah, give God a good hand. That's great. So what that means, and they said to us, what we want you to do is we want you to build a significant church facility in this part of the city. We don't want you to, you know, just spend it on program or other stuff. We want you to use that resource combined with your resources and build a significant church facility in this part of the city. And so that's exactly what we're going to do. I said, that's not a problem. I said, we've been on that track. And God's just amazing. So right now, we're working through titles and all that sort of stuff and how it's going to work and what the options are for us in terms of sale or renovation or who knows what, working through all of that. But what we're committing ourselves to is that in the next 12 to 18 months, we will be in our new facility. That's what we're committing to. We're not looking at 2 years, 3 years. We're saying by the middle of next year to the end of next year, we want to be in our new facility. We want to be in our own place, glorifying God. How's that? So what that means is that puts a whole new dimension on our coming stewardship program. And because I don't know, you start doing the sums and you realize that that's an incredible blessing, but it's actually not enough to really get where we want to go. So over the next 12 months, we need to see some amazing breakthrough. We've already seen some miracles happening. That's an amazing miracle, a blessing to us. And I just to tell you, we let go of that a couple of years ago. We committed to that group of people trying to rebuild that church without any desire or intention for that to become part of us. And we gave it up. And I actually had, as district leader, I had to write recommendations for what to do with that facility. And I said to them, what we ought to do is we ought to liquidate the property, invest it, and then use the proceeds for church planting in our district. And that is the proposition I gave to our state executive. That's what they were considering. And coming out of that, they said, no, we're not going to do that. We want to give you the property, and we want you to do something significant with it. Isn't that awesome? So God is good, and that's right on our agenda right now. So that puts a whole new perspective on that whole process. And so if God is stirring your heart around that area, then you need to get on your knees right now and hear from God, because we need to see miracles. We need to see blessing. We need to see finances flow. We need to see it happen, and we need to see it in the next 12 months or so, because we are committing ourselves. This is not going to go on forever and a day. This is going to be done, and it's going to be done expeditiously. That means in good time, and we're going to get about it. So get on to it and see God do something wonderful. Isn't that good? Praise God. Well, today we're concluding the series on living for a lifetime, the apostle. And we've been thinking together about the apostle Paul and how he lived for a lifetime. His catchphrase we looked at there in Acts 26:19, as he appeared before King Agrippa and he was supposed to be giving a defense so that he wouldn't be thrown in prison or killed. And this was his defense. He says, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. That's his defense for his life. Had nothing to do with the accusations that were against him. It'd be kind of like coming up before a horrible regime on charges that you were not doing the right thing, that you were preaching the gospel when you weren't allowed to and all that kind of stuff. And your defense was not, I'm allowed to preach the gospel, or I should be allowed to, or I need to stand up for my human rights. None of those defenses do you mount before that king. But before the king, you say, I was not disobedient to what God told me to do, and I don't care what you do to me. That was his defense before a king who could have him killed. Now, I take that, and I'm greatly encouraged by it. I find the kind of spirit that sits behind that remark is the kind of spirit that I want to live life with. That says, I will not be dictated to by the circumstances around me. I will not be dictated to by the circumstances of finance or family or anything else, but rather I will be obedient to the vision from heaven. The vision from heaven. What has God called you to do? What has God placed in your life? Will you allow anything else to distract you from the vision from heaven? When we come to our stewardship campaign and we look at the next 12 months and we go, wow, we've got a vision from heaven. God has begun to do stuff so that he's saying to us, I'm on this thing. This is my thing, not your thing. I think that's important to get. God is saying, this is my thing. I'm on it. I'm doing it. What are you going to do? Are you going to be disobedient or obedient to the heavenly vision? What's it going to be? And I know that many here are going to say, well, we're just going to be obedient to the vision from heaven. We're just going to open our hearts wide to what God has got for us. And it's not just about a building. It's actually about everything in our lives. It's about our life group. It's about our mission program. You know that you have given more to missions in the last 2 months than we've seen any two-month period in the life of our church. You know that? You wouldn't know that because I'm just telling you that. But you have given more in a two-month period than any other two-month period in the life of our church. Our missions giving is going through the roof. It's awesome. And God's at work. And we've got opportunity all over the world. And we've got a team of people in our missions area who are just opening their hearts to the possibility that God's got. We've got all kinds of stuff going on. It doesn't matter what area we're talking about, but are you going to be obedient to the heavenly vision? Paul said, I don't care what you're accusing me of. I have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. That's how I measure my life, nothing else. Amen? Amen. And we've been thinking about the fact that he had an encounter with God. We've been thinking about the fact that he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. We've been thinking about the fact that he had to face persecution and opposition, and that's how he lived life. Do not think that you can live a life of glorifying God, if you do not have those things in place. If you don't have an encounter with God, if that encounter with God is not an everyday thing where you live in the presence and the power of God, if you don't have an understanding of the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life, if that's not an everyday thing, if that's not a real thing for your life, then you're not going to have the power to live the way God wants you to live. Amen? If you don't have an understanding that there will be trouble. I met with our program leaders yesterday, and I said to them, we do tweets. And so what we do is there was 25 or so of them. We got a great bunch of people doing stuff all over the place. And so they're tweeting in, and we didn't actually use Twitter because I didn't want to be bothered opening that. So I got them to text message to my phone. So we got all these texts coming through. And I said to them right then, I said, look, I don't want to hear your problems. That's a nice way to do it, isn't it? I said, I don't want to hear your problems. We deal with all the problems and the challenges that come. I said, I want to hear the good things. And the reason being is that we all know we've got problems. We've all got problems all the time. Problems come in every way, shape, and form and size, and they come all the time. And if we don't have an understanding that problems will come, but I am going to go through, then we will not be obedient to the heavenly vision. Because when you get a vision from God and when you start pursuing it, there is one certainty. What's that? Problems will come. Opposition will arise. There will be trouble. I tell you now that over the next 12 months to 18 months, guess what in relation to our building? Guess what? There will be trouble. There will be problems. I don't need to prophesy. I am not prophesying that. I am just telling you that's the way it is. And we will not let those troubles and problems stop us from doing what God has called us to do. Amen. Don't live that way. Don't live that way. There will always be problems. Always. And so I said to our program leaders, don't tell me about your problems, not now. Tell us about the good things, the opportunities, the stuff that's before you, what's happening in life, what's going on. And we got a whole bunch of great. I should probably transfer some of those things to an actual tweet or something and update them. And it's just great to see God doing work right across our church. There'll always be problems. And we looked at that and we thought about the fact that we need to have an encounter with God. We need to have the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to have a good attitude towards opposition and persecution because it will come. And we need to make sure we're on that track. Today I want to finish up with the last one in our series. something else that as I read through the life of Paul, I've been reading through Acts and looking at his life and how he lived, there was one other thing that really stood out strongly to me in that process. Because some people think they look at a guy like Paul or and many great men and women who've done great things over the history of the world, and they think that they're all loners. They think they're all stand out like people who don't. They just stand out on their own, doing the, you know, self-made man, self-made woman, standing out there on their own, doing their own. Everyone else is gone, but they're standing there doing their own thing. Has anybody else sort of had that impression? I have. I've sort of had that impression of, you know, maybe Paul was this great man who just stood on his own and just had to push through on his own. And there's no doubt there were parts of his life where he had to do that. But what I came to realize as I read through the whole thing and really opened my heart to it, I realized, no, Paul actually valued people really highly. And he wanted to have people with him all the time. Isn't that interesting? He wanted to have people with him all the time. Have a look at Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Here is actually one of the times when he ended up having to stand on his own. But look at, I want you to get the heart of the man today. I want you to understand something about how this man lived life, what he was really all about. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Do your best. He's writing to Timothy, who is one of his disciples, one of his key people that he worked with. He says, do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas became... because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Now, those two guys are doing the work of God. It was only the first guy that was a mess. He says, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. There's some great names. Who's pregnant among us today? We've got babies everywhere. You've got plenty of names to choose from there. I think the Pierces over there could probably have Tychicus. Or Tychicus, that'd be good. Tychicus Pierce, that'd be excellent. Little tick. Ticky. That'd be great. Tychicus from Ephesus. I left Carpus. Carpus would be all right too. Come on, Zach, worth me, man. Come on. Carpus would be all right. That could probably be either a boy or a girl. How would you like to have a wife whose name was Carp? Fantastic. I left Carpus at Troas. And my scrolls, especially the parchments, he says, Alexander the metal worker did a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he's done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. I want you to see something there. Here is a guy that had to stand alone at times. But that's not what he wanted. What was his desire? His desire was that people would be with him. That his life would be filled with good people. That's what he wanted. And some of you may be thinking, I can do this on my own. I was going to do this, the noise. Bah. That's wrong. You cannot live this thing on your own, and you were never meant to. You were never meant to. Why do we have life groups? Why do we encourage everybody in our church to be part of a life group? Because we understand that you are not called to do this on your own. And those who do things on their own normally fail. We've done a whole lot of church planting over the years. You know that I've been involved with church planting here in Australia and around the world for many years, and we have observed one very simple truth. If you try to do that on your own, then most people who try on their own to plant a church will fail. That's not unbelief. That's not a lack of faith from our point of view. But what it is an observation of fact. That those who try to establish something, initiate something, because when you plant a church, you're engaging with one of the greatest challenges in life. Because everything is wanting to get against you. I mean, it's not easy to start with just to even start a new business, let alone a church. And then on top of that, of course, Satan doesn't want you to plant a church. So all the gates of hell will open up and try to pour out on you. And many church planters, and I've dealt with many of them over the years, every church planter faces incredible hardship. We worked with a guy down the coast who just recently, towards the beginning of this year, the end of last year, was just about to burn out and collapse in a heap. And one of our guys became aware of it, and so we started meeting with them and sending ministry. Some of the guys from here went down and helped out, and we started supporting them and encouraging them, and they've come through really strong, really good. Their life's back on track, and they're going hard. We understand that there are times when the trouble's going to come, and if you're standing on your own, then it's very likely you'll be knocked over. And Paul understood that. And so in the midst of his challenge, in the midst of his drama and the pressure, what did he want? He said, hey, come make the effort. Come to me quickly. I want you here with me. I want people in my life who are going to build my life. I want people who are going to serve God with me. I don't want to do this on my own. And I want to tell you about three relationships, and then I'm going to give you 3 points. Okay, so we got stuff going on everywhere here today. But there's 3 kinds of relationships that Paul had in his life that helped him to live a life of faith. How are you going to live for a lifetime? How are you going to fulfill that vision that God's put in your heart? Well, I'm about to tell you how you're going to do that people-wise in the life of the church. Amen? Yep. 3 levels. Here we go. The first level that he had in his life, the first relationship which was important to him, was a relationship with a mentor, someone who had gone before him who was able to bring him through. How many know who that was? Yell his name out. Oh, Gamaliel was his religious teacher. We'll vaguely give you that one, Joe, but I don't think so. Who else thinks there's someone else? Barnabas, thank you very much. That was overthought, Joe, I think. Too much knowledge. Is that your problem? I tell you what, just while we're on Joe for a minute, if you would really like Bible answers, if you really like the Bible answer to stuff, there's 2 guys you ought to talk to. One's Joe and the other one's Brian, sitting right at the back there. Those 2 guys, if you've got Bible questions, Bible knowledge stuff, you know, that I'm serious. If you want to know about stuff and how it works, see those 2 guys. They'll give them a good hand. They'll do you a lot of good. Okay, Barnabas was the guy. Barnabas was the guy. Let's have a look. Acts chapter 9, verse 27. Acts chapter 9, verse 27. And it says, but Barnabas, now what happened? I'll go from verse 26. So Saul's got saved and he's come to Jerusalem. The persecutor of the church has come to Jerusalem to meet some of the apostles and to get him, introduce himself, basically. And it says, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, men of faith and power, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he'd preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. And so on it goes. We find that Barnabas is the guy that actually grabs Saul and says, come with me. I'll help you. I'll introduce you to those who you need to talk to. I'll make sure that the doors are open to you. I'll make sure that you get connected. This is what Barnabas did for Saul. Let's have a look at Acts 11, verse 25. Acts 11, verse 25. It says, this is in the church in Antioch. Barnabas is sent there in order to encourage the church because a whole lot of stuff's going on and it's going really well. And it says, verse 25, it says, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for who? Saul. Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Here we see Barnabas engaging with what God's doing, realizing this incredible opportunity has opened up for the gospel. So he says, where's that young guy that I want to get alongside of? Where's that guy that I need to disciple? So he goes and grabs Saul and he says, come with me. So Saul had in his life this amazing mentor. Now they had a bit of a bust up later on, that's okay. They got back together in time as time progressed because we see the guys they worked with were the same guys. But they for many years, for about 12 or 13 years, they worked together on planting churches, extending the kingdom of God, doing what God had called them to do. The first person you need in your life is a mentor, someone who has gone ahead. You know, I love what Steve Murrell said, and he's a guy that's planted a church, Every Nations Church in the Philippines. He was at our national conference. We've got some DVDs if you want to see him and hear what he's got to say. But one of the great things he talked about was how when you're discipling a new Christian, he said they got there in the church in the Philippines, and after about 2 weeks of outreach, they had a bunch of new Christians, and then all the American team left and went back to America. So he looked at these group of new Christians that he had, Filipinos, and he said, right, now you are the team. And they said, we've only been saved for 2 weeks. And he said, right, we're going to get some people saved this week, and guess what? You're 2 weeks ahead of them. So compared to them, you're spiritual giants. He said, I got you started on reading the book of Mark and then into Acts. How far through are you? And they said, oh, we're through Mark and we're into Acts. He said, okay, you're a book ahead of them. So you're spiritual giants. So what you want to do is you got to grab somebody and you got to help them to learn what you know. And the moment they get ahead of you, then guess what? They're now discipling you, all right? They've become the mentor of you. It's very important that it doesn't matter what level of growth and development we're at. We're looking for someone who's ahead of us that we can reach out to and say, be in my life. Help me. Help me to grow. Help me to be strong. Help me to live what God has got for me. Don't try to do this alone. I do this in so many ways. There's so many people that I connect with. You've met many of them in our house builders meetings and in our church. We get them in to speak. And you say, well, why do they get that guy in? Well, all those guys that you see coming through our church, these are guys that I connect with. And they're guys that sometimes they're ahead of us, sometimes they're with us, whatever it is, but we're working together and we say, come and speak into the life of our church. Because we want to be connected. We want to be in relationship with people who know what it is to serve the kingdom of God. Amen? You need exactly the same thing in your life. You really do. If you don't have someone like that, then seek them out. There's plenty of people here in the life of the church who love God and are ahead of things in the things of God. Seek them out. Ask them around for dinner. Get into their life group and start to connect with them and let them speak into your life. That's how he started out. He had Barnabas who was speaking into his life and helping him and opening doors and giving him opportunity. Every one of us needs that in our life. Amen? Yeah. The second group he had with him were co-workers. And there's a whole bunch of these, but have a look at Acts chapter 18. I think it's just this great, because Paul's down the track in his ministry here. He's actually along the way. He's now planting churches and doing all kinds of stuff. And he comes to Corinth in Acts chapter 18, in verses 1 to 3. And it says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue trying to persuade Jews and Greeks, and so on it goes. What I notice about this is that Paul found these two, Aquila and Priscilla, who were already mature believers and were in the same place, and so he met with them. He went and found them, and he met with them and sat with them, and they became co-workers. He wasn't just looking to do his own thing. He wasn't just looking to go out on his own, but he said, oh, there's some people here doing the work of God. Let me meet with them, and if we are of one heart and one mind, then we could work together. And guess what happened? Over a period of time, Priscilla and Aquila became key workers of Paul's. They were co-workers together, and these were one of the couples that he would send to various places. In other places in the scripture, it tells you that he leaves them behind somewhere in order to look after that church. Then he moves on, then he asks them to come and join him again. And we have this incredible co-working thing going on between them. The other thing I notice is in Acts chapter 15, where Paul and Barnabas have their little disagreement over John Mark, a guy that had betrayed them, and Barnabas, because he was a great encourager, he wanted to get the guy back into ministry, and Paul wasn't quite seeing that, and so they parted their ways. What I'm interested in that process, though, is that Paul didn't want to go on his own. Acts 15, oh, I won't read all of it, but come into verse 40. We'll just give you the key bit. It's verse 39 says they had a sharp disagreement, and so they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. Paul looked around, he said, this guy Silas has got a great heart. This guy, we'll learn about him in a minute, but this guy Silas is a good guy, and so I want him to come with me, and we're going to work together on the planting of churches. Silas was not some new guy. In fact, the only reason he was up there was because he'd been sent by the apostles in Jerusalem to go and help out in that church. This was a good guy, a guy of maturity and strength. And Paul said, I want that guy to come. We're going to work together on doing the things of God. So you need mentors and you need co-workers. Who is it that you're standing alongside? Who is it you've got in your life who's standing alongside you? I really believe this is what Life Group is all about. I believe that we get together and we stand alongside each other to do the work of God, that we can live strong and achieve what God has called us to do. And if you're not in that, if you're not connected with some people that are going to help you do that, then you've isolated yourself, and the scripture tells us that's a foolish thing to do. Just simply says that those who isolate themselves are not wise. And it says, get yourself connected, be in connection, be co-working with people. In our work around the world, as you've seen, we've got co-workers all over the world where we're working. And people that we've partnered with and we've come alongside and we say, we're going to stand with you in the work of God. I love the fact that with Steve and Holly over there in Beijing, they sort of see us as more of a mentor sort of thing and a coaching role. But to be honest with you, I see it as a partnership. I see it as a partnership role where we just partner together because they've got the same heart, the same desire, the same, you know, they are fruitful, established believers. They love God with all their hearts. And we say, we're going to partner with you together, co-workers in the things of God. Have you got co-workers around you? Now, in all of this stuff, please never sit there going, oh, I don't have a mentor. Oh, poor me. Oh, sad sack. Going to go and eat worms. Never get that way. Don't get to the point where you say, well, no one cares about me. I they don't chase me up. Don't get like that. Don't let the devil suck you into that, what I was going to say, but don't let the devil suck you into that rubbish. Just don't let him. Okay? He will do that every time. You will feel rejected. You'll feel like, oh, maybe that person doesn't care. Maybe they're too busy. All those things will happen. And you'll say, oh, poor me. I haven't got anybody. We've all been there. We've all felt that way. Don't let that happen to you. Don't let that mindset get a hold of you. If no one's chasing you, then guess what? Exactly. You chase them. If no one's trying to help, you know, drag you out, then you find someone that you can attach yourself to and go after it. I'm serious. Don't let the devil isolate you with that kind of rubbish. Get your heart in tune and say, I am going to commit to this relationship. And it might be difficult and they might be busy and it might be hard to pursue, but I'm going to commit to this relationship so that I can be strengthened and I can help them as well. Amen? Yes. Co-workers, if there's no one working alongside you, one of the great things I love about our church is that in every area of ministry there are teams. I asked the program leaders, I said, what's the values? What are the real values of our church? No, don't just give me the list that we have, but what are the real, what do you see is really happening? And one of the ones that came up quite regularly was teams. They said, we value team. And I said, that's right, we do. That we do stuff in relationship. And when you're establishing something, when you're doing a work, you're doing it with others. You're hand in hand, co-workers together. Paul had that value. The last one that he had, have a look at Acts 16, verses 1 to 3. Acts 16, verses 1 to 3. I love this. This is one of the funniest, I think, one of the most humorous little incidents in Scripture. But anyway, Acts, you may not think it's quite as humorous as I do, but anyway, Acts 16, 1 to 3. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him, because of, that's the funny bit. If you didn't notice, I think, I just am amazed by, you know, I just think about this fact of new Christians coming in. Well, brother, got some good news and some bad news. I want you to come with me, but it's going to cost you something. You're going to lose a little bit of yourself on the way. So he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Interesting that later on he doesn't even bother with that. Titus joins him, and they all know that he's not circumcised and stuff, and he says, I'm not even going to bother. He says, you guys have your religious problem on your own. I'm going to keep moving on and serving God. I think Timothy might have had a part of that. He might have said, Paul, you know, this is probably something we don't need to do anymore. I think Timothy is such a wonderful young man. Imagine allowing that to take place because you love God and you want to serve the kingdom of God. It's such a contrast to the selfishness that we have. Such a contrast to the me mentality that is in many, many people. As this young man, Timothy, says, yeah, look, I know I don't have to be circumcised, but I know we've got a problem with all these Jews, so I'll let that happen in order to do the work of God. Amazing heart for the kingdom of God. But the point I'm trying to make here is that Paul had disciples. And Timothy and Titus both became these amazing disciples of Paul. And he wrote to them, as you know, they're the letters, Timothy and Titus. It was written to those two young men that he had in his life. And he said, oh, look, there's something about, he saw this guy, Timothy, he says, something about that guy. He has got a great heart for God. He said, why don't you come and work with me? He became a co-worker, but he was always a disciple. He was always a son in the faith. And the question I have for you, who are you helping? Who are you helping? Who is it in your life that you're helping? Maybe it's somebody at your workplace who needs help. Maybe it's not a Christian spiritual thing at all, but it's simply a practical thing. Are you helping somebody? Is there someone who needs what you've got and you're able to lift them up and encourage them and help them? In your church work, in your life in our church, who are you helping? Who are you helping? You know, this thing is not just a one-way street. That's why I love the three levels of relationship that Paul has in his life. He's got mentors who are helping him to grow and to move forward. He's got co-workers who are alongside of him, equals in the work, combining together and doing the work together. And he's got disciples that he's helping and lifting up. And he's understood that you've got to have all three levels going in your life. He says to Timothy later on, he says, find faithful men who will have an ability to teach, and you disciple them. You help them. And so he says to Timothy, he says, what I've done for you, you do for somebody else. He says to Timothy, who are you helping? Who are you raising up? Do you have those people in your life? Are there people who are ahead and are helping you? Are there people who are standing alongside and working with you? Are there people that need your help and you're lifting them up? I would suggest to you that if you're going to fulfill the call of God on your life, then you actually need all those three levels of people in your life. People are not only valuable to us, they are essential to us in the work of God. People who are ahead of us and able to help us move forward. People who will stand alongside us and do the work together. People who need help and need lifting up. And we can lift them up and help them. Get those people operating in your life. But all of that led me to ask the question, what kind of people did Paul have in his life? We know that he had mentors. We know that he had co-workers. We know he had disciples. But what were they like? And I think the other application of that is, what sort of person should I be if I'm going to be of help to somebody else? So who should I have in my life, and what kind of person should I be becoming? Amen? Okay, let me give you some thoughts on that. Here we go. The first one is, I think we should have people of conviction. People of conviction. I don't know about you, but I don't want people around me when the going gets tough who don't have conviction in their heart and soul that what we're doing is what God wants us to do. When we start to face the challenges of life, when as a church we start to engage in what God's called us to do, I really don't want people around me who are going to spit the dummy and chuck the whatever as we go forward. Amen? We send teams around the world. We've got a team we're planning on sending into China later in the year. If you want to be part of it, go and see Peter. We're going to send that team in. I tell you what, I really don't want people on my team when I'm engaging with mission, particularly in a communist nation where who knows what's going to go on. I really don't want people on that team who are going to spit the dummy. I want people of conviction. People who say, not people who say, I'm going to do whatever I want to do, but people who have a conviction about the unity of the team. People have a conviction about what we're doing together for the purpose of God, who are willing to do whatever it takes to get the job done. They're the people I want around me. And I noticed that Paul was exactly the same. Have a look at Barnabas. This was an amazing guy. Have a look at Barnabas. Acts chapter 4, verse 36. Very interesting for us in terms of what's coming up with stewardship. But Acts chapter 4, verse 36. It says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. This was in a period of time where there was pressure on the life of the church and there was great need. And so Barnabas said, I'm going to sell that field that I've got. He's obviously bought and sold, done whatever he's done. He's got this field and I'm going to sell that field and I'm going to make sure the church has what it needs to move forward. Isn't that awesome? This is a guy of real generosity and real heart. But have a look at it again in Acts chapter 11, verse 22. In Acts 11, verse 22, we read the next bit of that earlier. But in Acts chapter 11, verse 22, it says, news of this, that is the work in Antioch, had reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. That tells you a lot about what this guy's like to begin with. But here it goes. And it says, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great number of people were brought to the Lord. What kind of people do you want to have in your life? You want to have good people who are full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. You don't want naysayers. You don't want negative people. You want people who are full of the Holy Spirit and they go, come on, let's rip into this. I've got this drama. I've got this challenge in my life. And they say, it's okay. Let's stand together and let's move forward in the things of God. Amen? That's the sort of person you want. You want a Barnabas in your life. Someone who knows what it means to sell resource and give it into the kingdom of God. Someone who's got a generous spirit. Someone who's full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. Someone who goes and finds something good happen and doesn't get threatened by it, but says, that's fantastic, and adds to it. That's an enormous thing. This is not a man of insecurity. This is a guy who knows God, loves God, and wants to see the kingdom go forward. I tell you, they're the kind of people you want in your life. They are the kind of people you... Can I hear an amen? They are the kind of people you want in your life. And you say, oh, but they'll challenge me. Of course they will. Every time you hang around them, they'll challenge you. I got people in my life, and every time I spend 5 minutes with them, I feel challenged. And I feel like I say, I don't want to go and hang around with that guy anymore. It's just too challenging. I don't want to go to that place anymore because it just challenges me. You know what I do about that? I just commit to it. I just say, oh, I just got to let it happen. I just got to let God do a work in my life. I got to let God expand me and make me bigger. So give me people who are full of the Holy Ghost and faith. Yeah. Give me people in my life who are going to challenge me. Amen? Yeah. Come on. Stir your heart. I'm not going to hang around with the little thinkers. I mean, I'll hang around with them to help them, but they're not going to be the people that are going to form my life. I'm not going to hang around with the whingers and the whiners. They're not going to be the ones who define my life. But I'm going to find those people who are full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost, and I'm going to let them challenge me to my bootstraps. I don't even have any bootstraps. They're going to challenge me. Get around people like that. That's what Paul did. When he was in trouble, he said, you come, I want you with me. Because you're men of faith and you're men of strength, and I want you with me. Come on, people of conviction. Acts 1 Corinthians chapter 4, have a look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we're looking at Timothy and what he was like. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore I urge you to imitate me. For this reason I'm sending you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. That's the kind of person you want with you. Someone who you can send to somebody else and say, you know, imitate me. And by the way, if you watch the way he lives, that's exactly the same. Because we have the same convictions. We've got the same heart. Have a look at it. Philippians chapter 2. Quick, get over there. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. Don't just depend on the screen. Get your Bible and get to know it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. Look at this. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because he is a son, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. How awesome. He says, I got nobody like Timothy. He is just out of the box. He is unbelievable. His heart is just for the kingdom of God. I want to send him to you because he'll do you good. You got those kind of people in your life? People of conviction. People who love God. People who love other people. People who live for the purpose of God. Have you got those people in your life? Is your life group full of those kind of people? Are you in a life group where you're dragging them down? Well, maybe you better lift your life. Don't just leave. Lift yourself up and get on the level with the other guys in the life group so that you can move forward together. Don't let the standard drop. Lift the standard. Don't let it go down. Don't go, oh, it's down here. No, lift the standard together. Oh, come on. I want people of conviction. Oh, I went to church last week and, you know, the music was a bit loud and I didn't get much out of it myself. And, so I don't think I'll go back next week. Maybe I'll try somewhere else. Oh, my giddy aunt. What kind of person do you want to have in your life? Have people in your life of conviction. What amazing. I love the soccer. I went and trained with the boys yesterday. Ran them all into the ground. And I'll tell you what. I think I should just claim age and just drop out of those training drills. I think that's when Colin starts running around the field. I just should say, no, not doing that. But what I notice is this. What amazes me is that when we're at work and we're involved with team sports, we won't put up with a lack of conviction for 1 minute. If you've got a guy on that team and that guy is just not going for it and he's not running hard and he's not putting in, then someone will get in his ear and say, "What the heck are you doing? Either get involved and help us out or get out of the way." And what amazes me is that that's how we understand life has got to be lived. But when it comes to our life group, we don't lift our standard to the same way. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, everyone's got to be perfect. What I am saying is lift the standard. I'm saying lift the standard. Lift the standard of your own life. Don't excuse yourself. Be a man or a woman of the word. And you go, I can never find time. Oh, what a load of rubbish. What a load of rubbish. The busiest people in the world have time to meet with God. You're no busier than anybody else. Get it into your heart. Can I hear an amen today? Get it into your spirit. Don't slide down to the lowest. Lift. Conviction. Have a conviction about the Word of God. Have a conviction about meeting with God so that God becomes the power of your life. Paul didn't want to do work and hang around people who didn't have those convictions, because he knew that that's what's going to get us through. I'd say in every aspect, every walk of life, they are the people that you want with you. You want people of conviction who walk with you. Amen? Yeah. Amen. The second one, and it's very similar, but I notice a bit of people of conviction, they have a belief about the kingdom of God and the grace of God and the work of God. The second one I notice is people of strength and tenacity. Because Paul understood that there was going to be trouble, that there was going to be strife, that there was going to be persecution. And if I can take you back to that 2 Timothy reference that we read the whole of before. And in what we see there in verse 16, what does he say? He says, "At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me." Paul understood that he had to have men and women of strength with him, because he did not want to stand alone. That wasn't his desire. He didn't want to face that and stand alone. He was willing to, and he did, but that's not what he wanted. He wanted to have people of strength to stand with him. My question to you, and I've got more of that, but my question today, I want you to think about this. Who are you standing with? Who are you standing with? Don't even ask the question of who's standing with you. I mean, it's important to have people standing with you, but I think the better question is to say, who am I standing with? Who, in the last 6 months, who have I stood with in the middle of trouble? Everybody says, I'm a reliable person when it comes to, you know, it's like interviews and resumes. You know, it's just lie fest all over the place in resumes and interviews. Everyone's just lying all the time. We have a go at our politicians about putting spin on stuff, and then you should read some of the resumes. You know, someone who has spent 5 minutes working on the counter at McDonald's. Oh, I've got cash handling experience and management training and da-da-da-da-da. You know, and the lies just start flowing out everywhere, you know. And the reality is everybody thinks that they're dependable and reliable. I ask everybody and they say, yes, I'm a dependable, reliable person. But many of us know that's not true. The scripture says each man will parade and boast his own faithfulness. But a faithful man, who can find? It says everyone's talking about it, but I can't find them. You know, everyone's saying they're making money off the stock market, but I can't find them. Everybody, you know, all that stuff on the internet, make money at home, make millions of dollars a week at home on the internet doing nothing. I mean, they're fantastic ads. Everyone's talking about it, but I can't find someone who's done it. Isn't that the truth? And Paul said, I want strong guys standing with me. And so in the story of the situation we've got there, where he is facing real drama, in verse 9, what does he say? Do your best to come to me quickly. Do your best to come to me quickly. I want strong men to stand alongside me in this trouble. I tell you, you need strong people alongside you. Not horrible people, not harsh people, not rotten, noisy, loud, vindictive, critical. You don't want all that. That's not strength. That's just rubbish. You want strong people. Strong people who are going to stand alongside when the trouble starts. That's what you want. If you want that, then you've got to be that. Amen? If you want that, you've got to be it. Because I'll tell you now, people of real strength want others the same with them. And they'll soon identify if it's not like that. Amen? Silas was the same. He reached out to him as well. Look, the thing about Silas, and I'm running out of time. The thing about Silas is if you look at Acts chapter 16, Paul was beaten with rods and imprisoned, and there was another guy with him who had the same experience. And guess who it was? It was Silas. And what was Silas's response? It says they were praying and singing hymns to the Lord together. Paul wanted strong men alongside of him. I believe we're the same. The last point that I wanted us to think about today is he wanted people who care. He wanted people who care. Simple. In 2 Corinthians 11, we haven't got time to read it, but he says to them, I think it's around about verse 28, 29, he says to the people, he says, basically he says, not a day goes by when I don't care about what's happening in the churches. The care is in my heart. And it, you know, he just says, I carry that in my heart, in my spirit. And then what I noticed was in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 8 and verse 16, he talks about Titus. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 16, and he says this. He says, I thank God who put into the heart of Titus, what? The same concern I have for you. He says, Titus has got the same care for you that I've got. And that's the guy that he wanted to have in his life. I want someone in my life who cares. Not just about me, but who cares about what we're called to, about the calling of God, about the vision of God, about the heavenly vision. So we began this by saying, Paul said to the king, I have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. And what we understand is Paul surrounded himself with people who also stood for the same thing. And they were people of conviction, people of strength, and people who cared. And I want to encourage you, and I want to challenge you. I encourage you to get people in your life who are like that. And I think more importantly, I want to encourage all of us and challenge us to be people like that, so that people can actually build something around us as well. Amen? Don't give in to the selfish rubbish of our culture. Don't give in to it. Become a person who can be a blessing to others. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, I just thank you for your presence here with us today. I thank you for the word that you have for us, a word of challenge and a word of encouragement. And I thank you, Lord God, that in every heart and every life that's here today, there is the potential to be the kind of person that I've been talking about today. To be that person of strength and conviction. To be that person who cares about other people. To be that person who becomes the blessing in the life of others. And I just pray, Father God, that you strengthen every heart and every life here today who wants to be like that. Everyone who wants to live that way, that you strengthen us, enable us, equip us. Lord, we commit to that purpose and we give you thanks and praise. And Lord, for those who don't have those people standing with them in their life, I pray you open their eyes to the opportunities that are all around them, the people that you've placed around them, and that they will commit to those relationships. And I pray that that will be a work of your spirit, that you've got people for every life. And I pray you open the eyes and you help those who are struggling to connect to find those people that you've got in their life for their blessing and for their good. Let us not, Father, oh, help us, Lord. Preserve us, Father. We don't want to be isolated. We want to be connected. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. As we're praying, we want to give opportunity for everyone to be right with God. If you're not in right relationship with God this morning, maybe you've never made that decision. Maybe you've just been walking far from Him. But you want to be right with God. Then we're going to pray for you right now. And I ask you to open your heart. Get ready to pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let's all pray together to help those who are ready to make their life right with God. Father God, I thank you for your love for me. I thank you that Jesus died for me. I ask you to forgive me for my sin. And I give my life to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.